to hear it. Come on, let's encourage him. Come on, you can do better than that.
I'm on. Everybody can hear? Yes? All right. Glory to God. It's great to be here tonight. I hope that you've come with an expectation for God to do something really big in your life tonight. How many of you believe in God for something really big in your life? I just want to thank Pastor again and the leadership here for the opportunity to come and share the Word of God. You know, there's nothing more important to us as Christians than God's Word. You know, people say that, you know, the fight of faith that we're in, which is very real, but when you get down to it, it's a fight of words. Which words will you believe? You know, the words of men, the words of Satan, or the words of God? And often we're challenged, even as Christians, to fully embrace what the Bible teaches us. To really take it at face value and say, this is exactly what God means. In fact, theologians and intellectuals... Not often, when I say that, I'm not referring often to Christians, but people who like to take the Bible and break it apart and tell us all the things that don't match up. You see, without the work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand God's Word. It's a good place to say amen. Amen. Without the power of God's Spirit revealing to you what the Father intended by that Word, you'll never fully understand that Word. You might intellectually be able to grasp a little nugget here or there, but there's a danger that you will misinterpret what God intended. And once you've done that, you just kind of lose your way. It's so important for us to have clear revelation of God's Word. And so I'd like to pray for that tonight. In fact, I think one of the greatest miracles that we can experience is a revelation of God's Word. You know, it's great for somebody to get healed, but if they don't have a revelation of God's Word, there's a good chance they'll lose that healing somewhere down the road. Because they don't know how to stand and hold on to what God has given to them. We need a personal revelation. It's the greatest miracle that you can receive tonight. Hallelujah. And so I'd like to pray for you that the Spirit of the Lord would open your eyes and ears to see the truth tonight. And so would you just take a moment, unhook from the business of your day. Just kind of set aside all of the stuff in life. I know there's a presidential debate tonight, but we're here to stand before the King of all kings. And so, Lord, we exalt you. We come before you as our Father, as your children. We worship you as Almighty God, as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, tonight I thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, that tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would pull back the veil and you would help each one of us to receive what you have brought us here to receive tonight. Father, I believe that none of us will walk out of these doors the same way that we came in. Change us tonight. Lord, I thank you for meeting needs tonight through the revelation of your word. Father, for that individual that, as Pastor shared, is maybe struggling with some kind of addiction, I thank you that your word can set the captive free. Lord, that the anointing can break the yoke that has them in bondage right now. Lord, I thank you that your word can bring peace where there's turmoil. That your word can bring counsel where there's confusion. Lord, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name. For ears to hear. Would you just say that part? Say, Father, I thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of the Lord has for me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. You know, I'm the kind of guy that wants to be like Peter and walk on the water when it comes to a relationship with God. How about you? You know, when you read that passage, which I'm not going to get into tonight, all of the disciples were constrained by Jesus to go to the other side. Now, some of these guys were fishermen. That means that they understood the conditions of the water. And in their understanding, there was some danger of going. But Jesus basically said, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'm commanding you to do that. How many of you know sometimes when Jesus leads you in a direction, it doesn't mean it's without storm? That's another good place to say amen. Right? Because His grace is sufficient to get you through the storm as it was for them. It's a great passage of Scripture. And as Jesus walks on the water to them, Peter is the one that says, Lord, if it's really You, bid me come. I want to do what You're doing. I think that's an amazing heart. I want to do what You're doing. Lord, I want to do what You're doing. If You can walk on the water, I want to walk on the water like You walk on the water. I don't want to be the guy that stays in the boat. Amen? We don't really preach about them too much. We preach about the guy that wanted to get on the water. And how many of you know He actually did it? He actually did walk on the water. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and began to take a look at the storm, it caused him some challenge. He began to sink. I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus that just reached out His hand. Amen. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, you messed up. See you later. Blub, blub, blub. That's the end of Peter, right? He reached out His hand by grace, rescued him, and then taught them again. When Jesus would come into like His own home community and not be able to do any great miracles there, and I want you to hear that, there is a force greater than God. It's called unbelief. We can stop God from doing what God really wants to do. They did it to Jesus in His own hometown. I know, see, that's kind of hard for us to swallow, isn't it? Because we recognize God's sovereignty and His power. But in order for us to receive everything, we need to walk by faith with Him. Amen. And so Jesus in His own hometown, He's not able to do any great miracles there. But His answer every single time to this situation was to teach them. Teach them, teach them, teach them. Listen, I've already said it, but teaching you the Word of God is the single and best way to get you to a breakthrough. Hallelujah. I love it when people encourage me. I love it when people pray for me. I love it when people, you know, do all that kind of huggy stuff, you know, and it just makes you feel better. But at some point, you got to go home and be alone again. And the only way you really get to the breakthrough is by God teaching you out of His Word and you getting it. You saying, I get that, Father. I get that revelation. And I'm going to begin to hold on to that and walk by faith. Now this passage that we're about to look at is pretty incredible. I don't know if I'll read it all because of our sake of time. But starting in verse 33, it says, listen to another parable. I'm going to read to you from the Amplified. It says, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it, and dug a wine vat in it, and built a watchtower. Then when he let it out for rent to tenants, and went into another country. When the fruit season drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his share of the fruit. I'd like you to underline that in your Bible, if you can. To get his share of the fruit. How many of you recognize we've been called to bear fruit? As the church, as Christians, we've been called to bear fruit. And so the master is looking to get his share of the fruit here. What verse was that? 34, thank you. 35. But the tenants took his servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first time, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his own son to them, saying, they will respect and give heed to my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes back, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and rent the vineyard to other tenants of such a character that they will give him the fruits properly in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The very stone which the builders rejected and threw away has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in His eyes. I tell you, for this reason the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruits of it. I want to focus on verse 43 for a minute. I tell you, for this reason, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it.
the kingdom of God will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. Now, we kind of get the idea here, again, without getting in all the nuances, but the religious community had lost sight of a true relationship with God. How many of you know Jesus came to change the way God was interacting with humanity? He was ending one season, which we understand as the old covenant, and he was birthing a new season, which we recognize as the new covenant. Jesus lived right in the middle of that time. He was closing out the way man would interact through sacrificial law. And he was bringing grace to the earth and saying, I will become their God. I will write my word in their hearts. They will become, meaning you and I, we will become the abiding place of God. Wow. You meditate on that for a while, and I'll tell you right now, your brain will not get it. God has chosen in His sovereignty to come and live within you and call you His temple. Now, this scripture says, if you are not bearing the fruit, unwilling to bear the fruit of His kingdom, He will take His kingdom away and give it to those who are willing to bear the fruit of the kingdom. The book of John, it says, that God has many things to tell us yet, but we're not able to bear them. But when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He has many things to say to us, but we are not able to bear them until the Holy Spirit comes. And then the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into this truth. In other words, bearing fruit does require the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? So if we pause for a moment and ask ourselves the simple question, what is the fruit of the kingdom? Because if I'm responsible to bear it, it would be good to know what it is. Secondly, am I consciously aware of bearing this fruit? Do I produce fruit for the kingdom? If somebody were to look at your life, how would they know or define God? That's what we're talking about. Your life is producing fruit. People know the fruit of your life, whether you realize it or not. And the fruit of your life is defining God in some way. Either the total absence of Him, or the total fullness of Him, or somewhere in the middle. Most of us are living somewhere in the middle. Amen? We're bearing fruit, but how many of you know God wants to do more than what's going on right now? Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You ready to do some incredible things tonight? I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. As you're turning there, I saw a sign at one time. It was actually on a billboard, and it said this: I missed my workout session today. That makes 5 years in a row. You know, I wonder sometimes if we kind of have an attitude like that with God. Another one that I heard this, this was in a strip of kind of jokes and things that make you laugh. It says, my bathing suit told me to go to the gym, but my sweatpants said, nah, girl, you're fine. You know, sometimes when we are just kind of evaluating our lives, maybe we get like that. We say, you know I should be working out, but I missed my workout today. And we use that word today because it eases our conscience a little bit, because we also know in the back of our mind it's been 5 years since I worked out the last time. Right? Or maybe we do the bathing suit thing and we say, nah, my sweatpants are saying I'm doing just fine. See, there's always a way to comfort ourselves and somehow get ourselves to believe we're doing okay. But if we are disciples of Christ, the word itself, disciple, comes from the root word discipline. To be a disciple is to be disciplined, and it means to be disciplined in the ways of God or the ways of Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ means I am disciplined in the ways of Jesus. Listen, you cannot afford to say, I missed my workout today. And that makes 5 years for me now. When it comes to your walk with God. In fact, every day we need to discipline ourselves to be disciples of Christ. There's not a single person in this auditorium tonight that has not been tempted today to compromise your Christianity in some way. Not one of us. Whether that was a time of prayer or something that is temptation to your flesh, which if we have time, we're going to kind of get into a couple of these gates. It gives opportunity to the enemy. But none of us live through life on this earth without temptation. But in order to truly bear fruit that glorifies God, I must be disciplined. I've seen people through the years, pastored full-time for 28 years, before that in full-time ministry for 5 years. And so we've been doing this our whole lives. And I've seen people come to the altar, come to the altar, come to the altar, and struggle with getting set free from something in their life, and sometimes slide backwards even from where they are. And it's grieved me. I've actually wept with people and for people over those things, because I don't think people want to live in hardship. I think there's a knowing on the inside of us that God created us for victory. There's a knowing on the inside of us that God created us to be an example to this world of how amazing our God is. Let me say it another way. I think on the inside of us, all of us want to walk on the water. Amen? So how do we really get there? What is it that is maybe in the way of that happening in my life? Look here in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to start in verse number 29. It says, He gives power to the faint and weary. Amen. He gives power to the faint and weary. Amen. He gives power to the faint and weary. And to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect and look for and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. Mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. Hallelujah. Woo, that is a powerful scripture right there. Amen. Give God praise. Lord, we embrace that word. Teach us how to live that. I want you to just see a couple things here tonight. In verse 30, it says, Even youths shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. The Amplified saying, selected young men. If you were to examine this, this is talking about people who have proven themselves through disciplines to be very strong, capable, have great endurance. They can hang in there for the long haul. You know, if I was to run a marathon tonight and I said, yeah, I'm going to run a 5K marathon. I don't think I'd make it a half a K. And I'd be winded, you know, trying to get air into my lungs. And I'd probably be walking by that point. Why? Because I haven't disciplined myself to run a 5K distance. I'm not in shape to do that. This passage is talking about selected young men who have proven themselves. They have the endurance, they have the strength, but even they will stumble, they will become feeble. But those who wait upon the Lord. Whoo! Those who wait upon the Lord. This doesn't mean that I'm just standing around. I'm not just, okay, God, I'm here. Actually, this word wait means those who are servicing God. Those who are aware that they are the abiding place, the temple of God, and are actively looking for ways to produce fruit that would declare Him to the world. That's what it means to be waiting on the Lord. I'm servicing the Lord. I'm not just standing around waiting for God to send revival. Which is an interesting word, by the way. Revival. To revive means to resuscitate. It means to breathe air into the body that threatens to become a corpse. See, when I think about revival, you know, I enjoy revival, but I don't enjoy being the body that's threatening to become a corpse that needs air blown into it. Amen? And really, this is what God's intention is. God wants revival, but He wants you to be the carrier of the revival, not the one who needs the revival. Hallelujah. Why? Because those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen? We're not waiting for God to, you know, in a special service somehow to move in a special way, and then I'll just feel like, whoa, God touched me, and now I can really do something for God. God's looking for is disciplined Christianity that is walking every day with Him so that you can begin to be a carrier of the revival that Batavia needs. Let me say it another way to you. How many of you know there's a lot of people praying tonight? They need an answer in their life. God created you as Christians, as the body of Christ, to be the answer. Whoa. See, God needs to send somebody. Amen? You know, my wife and I went through some very challenging things a year and a half ago. And God sent pastor into our lives. It was supernatural for us. God sends somebody as an answer. And you need to have a relationship with God in which you can honestly begin to believe God has anointed me to be an answer to somebody's prayer request. See, we can't always be looking for God to do something for us. We need to be looking for the opportunity to do something for God. Bear fruit. When you come into a church service like this, you ought to be coming in saying, God, is there anybody you need me to pray for? Is there anybody you would give me a word for? Is there anybody you need me to do something for? Lord, I'm listening. How do you want to use me tonight to help your church, the body of Christ? I know it teaches me if I have two coats and I have a brother or sister has none, I should give them one of those two. Amen. If God, you have blessed me, who can I bless tonight? Amen. If we would practice these principles, I think we would eliminate need in the church. Could you imagine the world looking at the church and saying, you know, they never seem to need anything from us. In fact, they always seem to be giving stuff to us. Hallelujah. Those who wait upon the Lord, I want to say it another way to you. I'm going to just read verse 31 again. For those who wait for the Lord, who expect, who look for and hope in Him. This is the Amplified. Who expect, how many of you have an expectation tonight? I've talked to people through the years, they've stopped expecting because every time they expected, they were disappointed. So rather than being disappointed again, they just said, I don't expect anything anymore. You will never advance with God without expecting. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. What is hope? Hope is an expectation. It's a picture of your future. You are looking forward and expecting something. That's hope. I'm looking forward and I'm expecting something good. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, faith has nothing to attach to and bring it into your life. Wow. So tonight, what are you expecting? What are you expecting God to do in your life? Let the weak say, I am strong. I'm expecting that. Hallelujah. I'm expecting for God to meet every need according to His riches and glory through Christ. Hallelujah. I'm expecting that tonight God will give every one of you a breakthrough. Amen. Hallelujah. right? We have to have expectation. God creates His kingdom to work on this principle of us expecting. We're looking towards God. We have a hope in Him. It says, we shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles, mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. People will say, there's something different about you. Hallelujah. See, I read a verse like this and I say, I think it's generally impossible for Christians to burn out. That burning out doesn't line up with this. Right? Amen. Burn up. But don't burn out. Hallelujah. So, you know, we need to kind of say, all right, God, I want to live in this abundance that comes from waiting on the Lord. I looked up these words. The first word, weary. They shall be weary. This is what it means to be weary. It means to be tired, worn out, discouraged, feeling like you are taken advantage of, stuck, exhausted, disappointed, a loss of hope about your future, feeling hopeless. I'm going to read it to you again. See if any of these things ring true for you. To be weary means you are tired, worn out, discouraged, feeling like you are being taken advantage of, stuck, exhausted, disappointed, a loss of hope about your future, feeling hopeless. That's what it means to be weary. Tonight, if you are struggling with any of these things or other synonyms about being weary, I want you to know you can be set free tonight. Because those who wait upon the Lord. This is what it means that you shall abound. It means that you will have excess, flourishing, overflowing, multiplying, more than enough, to enlarge your territory, to increase your abundance. Woo! I'm going to read that again. If I am abounding, it means I have excess. I'm flourishing. I'm overflowing. I'm multiplying. I have more than enough. I am enlarging my territory. I am increasing. I am increasing in abundance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To abound, this is God's definition of what Christianity looks like. If this is God's definition, He wants you to have it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I had so many scriptures to look at tonight, but when they told me I had 40 minutes, I said, oh boy, I'll just have to use 3 or 4 instead of the 20 I came with. Okay, Pastor, thank you. Pastor said I'll get to do it again at some point. Now, we recognize by definition we are the church. Amen? And when we say we are the church, we're not talking about City Church. We're talking about the body of Christ, universal, around the world. We are the church. The word church is God's word for us. The word church is not a word created by man. It's not a religious terminology. It does not mean a building or a place that we can go to. The word church is a reference to us as the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We are the church. I struggle with this terminology. Say, well, I'm going to go to church. Well, how can you go to church if you are the church? Right? But you see, we use language like that because that's what we're used to in our culture. And I'm not saying you got to throw that language out, because if you talk to a person who isn't saved and didn't use those words, they wouldn't understand what you're talking about. Right? You can't just say, hey, I'm the church. Right? So you have to say, let's go to church. They get that. They get that in their mind. But for you as a Christian, you can't think of the church as a place that you're going to. You have to think of the church as your identity. You are the church. That's very important for us. As we look here in Ephesians, look at verse 22. Verse 22, again, from the Amplified. I'll read it from the King James first. It says, and has put all things under His feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amplified says, and he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Woo! If you can't get excited about a verse like that, you need to get saved. I'm going to read it to you again. Which is his church, verse 23. The church is the fullness of him. Let's just say that. The church is the fullness of him. Say it again. The church is the fullness of him. That means within the church, represented in all of us, not just one of us, but by all of us as the church, we will have the full expression of Jesus on the earth. This is why local church is so powerful and profound. I believe that you attend this church by divine appointment. You might think you just came here because you like the pastor's preaching or you like the music or you came with your girlfriend and don't even know why you're here. But you are here because God has brought you here as a vital member of his body because he is looking for a full expression of himself to happen within this local church. That means there is a great diversity of giftings and anointings that are in this house. Hallelujah. Now we know this principle that like attracts like, and this is dangerous in the church. And what we mean by that is in America, generally what we do is we empower one person, call him pastor, and many times who's leading the church isn't even a pastor by anointing, but that's the word we understand. So we call everybody that's the head of the local church a pastor. They might be a prophet, they might be an apostle, they might be an evangelist, but we call them pastor. And so they lead the church. And if we're not careful, then this individual does 99.9% of the preaching of the word and presenting of God to us. And so like attracts like. And so if your pastor is pastoral, he will attract those who have the anointing like he has. And will only fill up the local church with a single gift. There might be some diversity of that expression, but it basically gets very shallow when it comes to the expression of God. We're pretty single in what happens. And you can often go into a church like that and begin to look around and you can pick out their strengths real quickly. They do a few things really well because that's the anointing that they abide under and that anointing is attractive to others who have the same anointing. Because what happens in the church is people who have a different anointing than you will interpret the word a little differently than you and function a little differently than you, and we don't like that. We tend to push that away from us because we don't understand that. We think church is about making everybody the same. It isn't. How many of you know Jesus was very diverse? In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find Jesus heal somebody the same way twice. He just did it a different way every time. Isn't that cool? Jesus had the full expression of the Father, and the Scripture says that as the church, we are the fullness of Him. That the church will have a full expression of Jesus on the earth. Now, why am I talking about that? Because the most powerful thing that you and I can engage into as Christians is to begin to discover the unique anointing that God has brought into my life. If I can begin to discover that, I become better at bearing fruit. Because I begin to get what fruit I'm supposed to actually bear. Hallelujah. So your pastor is very pastoral. He's a lover of people. That's what pastors do. They leave the 99, go after one. That's what they do. They can't help it. It's not like he has to make himself do it. He hates it, but he just does it because that's what you expect. He can't help it. It's what he does. That's where his anointing is, his grace is. And so he does that. Now, the anointing in my life is different. I'm more of a teacher. I listen to his sermon and say, man, all the points he covered would take me half a year to do one sermon. It's just like bang, 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 bang. He's got all, and they're powerful points. We walk out here, I go, wow, that was a great message. I mean, that was awesome. I wish I could do it like that. But I get into trouble. I start looking like one thing and I get stuck. And I just want to dissect that one thing. And so when I start talking about or teaching on it, I get stuck there and we'll take 6 months to talk about something. Because I'm more of a teacher. I've started two Bible schools in my life. And one of them still running and very successful over in St. Catharines, Peter Youngren's ministry, World Bible Impact. And their focus is sending people out into the world. But I love that setting. I like this setting. You know, get me midweek. People are serious. Bring a notebook. I expect you to have a notebook and a Bible and take notes. And I'm going to give you a test in 5 weeks. I'm just kidding about that part. But you know, we shouldn't be that serious about it, right? But the idea is, let's break this down. What can I define something that maybe is in my way and hindering me from really bearing fruit that would honor the Lord? Is there something in my way? Well, part, I think, the beginning of that is really beginning to grasp this sense that we are the fullness of Him. And that means there's a diversity of expressions and anointings. Lord, help me to begin to understand mine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus did this. It's always good for us to have biblical examples. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. No, I just made it up. Matthew chapter 3. This is where Jesus is going to be baptized by John. I'm going to pick up in verse 11 for the sake of time tonight. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Boy, those are cool words. He's mightier than who I am, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. When he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm not so sure we get that, but that sounds pretty cool. Right? John is saying when he comes, it's a whole different ball game. I'm baptizing you in water, which is great, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire, and it's going to radically change your life. Let's go on and see what happens here. Then when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized, but John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. John wanted this Holy Ghost and fire, right? But Jesus said, no. Verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That word suffered just means he allowed it. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me read the Amplified verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up at once out of the water. And behold, the heavens were open. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Say those words. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Say it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. I can't hear you. Say it again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Jesus is 30 years old. He was the only man on the earth that was spiritually right with God. He was born of a virgin, God being his Father. And so spiritually, he was right with God and right stand with God. He was the Son of God. Amen? But the Scripture said he would be the firstborn of many, which I don't have time to get in that today, but that's pretty cool. All right? So Jesus is the Son of God. This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, and for the first time, He is led by the Spirit. We never read about any miracles, any supernatural events in the life of Jesus up to this point. In fact, we don't know too much about His life from Scripture until we start reading these things. But Jesus is now led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted or tested of the devil. How many of you know that when we serve God, I think Jesus had to pass the test. Amen? We say, well, He was the Son of God. Why? He should have just been able to do it. Well, Jesus sacrificed, surrendered those things, became a man like we are, and showed us how this is going to work now. So He gets tempted or tested. He passes the test. And the book of Luke says He comes out in the power of the Spirit. And then He goes to the church and He sits down in the church and He opens the book and He says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." And then he makes this list. Does anybody know that passage of Scripture? Luke 4:18, right? He's anointed me to what? Preach the gospel to the poor. Does anybody know anything else? What else did He say? Bind up the brokenhearted. Give sight to the blind. Open up prison doors. Raise the dead. Right? There's a whole list there. I'm out of time, but here's my point. Jesus, after this experience, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." And this is what He's anointed me to do. To preach the gospel to the poor, right? To give sight to the blind. To raise the dead. He goes through this list. Here's what I'm asking you to do over these next few days that we are apart. I would like you to discover what the Spirit of the Lord has anointed you to do. Because if God anointed Jesus and He is our example, and Jesus came out of this time saying, "I'm anointed to do this," I believe that we ought to be able to begin to discover some of the things we're anointed to do and be able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to fill in your blank." Amen? And you say, "Wow, that seems like a stretch." It's only a stretch if you're just kind of floating as a Christian. But if you're really looking to serve God, you need to have some identity to that servanthood. And that means I need to have some understanding of, "Lord, what have You anointed me to do?" And how do you get there? You wait upon the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. What do we mean by wait upon the Lord? Begin to serve. Begin to serve. Find somewhere to serve in the church. Don't just come and do nothing. Find something. Do something. It might not have anything to do with what you're anointed to do, but God will begin to lead you into the anointing because you're now moving. Hallelujah. It's like a ship being out at sea that's not under power. If it's just sitting there, the waves, currents, and winds will blow it wherever it wants to. But as soon as you start the engines, you can begin to steer it. Let's start our engines by beginning to serve. Do something. You don't have to teach a Bible study. I know that's a little scary. But you can help clean the church. Amen? You can shovel snow in the wintertime. I mean, you know, there's things that need to be done all the time. Find out how you can begin to set your hand to do the work and wait upon the Lord. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for City Church. Father, I thank You for an anointed congregation. Lord, for the church, the fullness of You that filleth all in all. I thank You, Lord, that You're maturing us and that tonight we're a little bit more like You. We honor You by surrendering tonight. We honor You, Lord, by giving up our will and saying, "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me." We love You. We love You, Lord. Bless our pastor. Bless the leaders of our church. Watch over them. We thank You for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, did you receive something great tonight? That's powerful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I remember, Terry, what you said when you were given your testimony a few weeks ago. Everything was good and you were moving in the right direction, but when you started serving is when your life changed. And that word, those who wait upon the Lord, it's like a, and I don't mean to jump into your message here, your teaching tonight, it's like a waiter waiting on tables. It's not just sitting there and say, "Okay, here I am, Lord." Get involved, get connected, begin to do something for the Lord. I don't care what it is. You can make coffee, something. But in that serving, God will release miracles, and he'll bring to pass what he has set in motion for your life. Thank God for the teacher tonight. Amen. He said it so wonderfully. I know what I do. He's a teacher. I mean, I sit there and I listen to that and I think, I love to hear that. And we need that. And I've said this now over the last few months. Sometimes people, some are so kind, they only want to hear me. And that's not good enough. You need the fivefold: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. This Sunday, the evangelist comes. Now, he's going to be different than Pastor Rod. He's going to be different. He'll be different than me. He's traveled the world. But we need that. Don't reject that. You need that. And, there'll be people that will come. You'll see this. You'll watch what God, the Holy Spirit, will capitalize on the evangelist being in the house. And people will come. They won't even know why they come. They will be here because God, somebody's been praying for some, and the Lord, he's there. Oh, there's an evangelist. I'm going to send them to 210 East Main Street on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock because that gifting is going to be in the house and people are going to get saved. Watch it. It's going to happen. It's the way he does things. Amen. Can you give the Lord another big praise for our brother tonight? What a powerful, powerful message tonight. That was so good. Father, I just want to thank you tonight for the gifts and the callings that are diverse and that help build your body. I pray, Lord, that each one here tonight will receive that deep in their heart and that we will move in a greater dimension to love you and to serve you and to obey you more, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord just, I'm going to say this one more thing. The Lord just laid on my heart this week. I'm an evangelist at heart, but the Lord just really, he's been convicting me in prayer that people need the Word of God. You have to have it. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying on a regular basis, you're missing something. It's not enough just to fly in the church once or twice a week. You've got to get it in you. Amen, Pastor. I said, you got to get it in you. It talked to you. God will use it. He'll change your life. Amen. I love you. Make sure you tell Pastor Ron thank you before you go tonight, okay? Go in his grace and his peace tonight. He's got a great plan for you. I love you.